This morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter number 8 again. Romans chapter number 8. And we'll be dealing specifically with verses 18 through 25, but we're going to read the entirety of what we've already gone over as we have moved through the book of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. While you're turning there, let me apologize to you for something I did last week. In illustrating a point last week and trying to be humorous and funny at the same time, I said something inappropriate. And the Lord and I have decided over the week that I needed to apologize. Well, the Lord decided, and I've just submitted to that. And so it was a joke, inappropriate one. And I apologize and ask you to forgive me and trust that you will. Amen. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your blessings. We ask that you would be present with us today. We desperately need to hear from you. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would instruct us and that you would strengthen us, that you would help us. Open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts to your word. Plant it deep, that it may grow in us and be seen by others. Be with me as I preach. I pray that you would speak through me. Use a vessel that is earthly. I pray. I pray that the Holy Spirit would save a soul, strengthen and convert the backslider, and God, you would draw us all closer to you and help us to see your glory today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you will remember, in the previous passage that we looked at last week, we learned that those that are in Christ, those that are saved, those that are redeemed, those that are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, those that are in Christ, in the Spirit, will one day experience a wonderful glorification. I'm thankful for that, amen? One day, we will be glorified. And we will receive bodies that are able to worship and magnify and exalt our Lord to the worthiness that He deserves. And through the Spirit of adoption, we are the children of God. We are heirs of God. Join heirs with Christ, and we'll be glorified together with Him. But we cannot forget that Paul also said that if we are going to experience a future glorification together, then we will also first suffer. Did you get that? We don't like that, but that's the truth. Those in Christ will one day experience a glorious glorification, but first, those in Christ will suffer. Being adopted into the family of God and receiving His name brings upon His people persecution, tribulation, and suffering. And we must remember this reality, that the path to glorification is through suffering. Glorification and suffering are both realities for God's children. Now, with that said, that we will suffer, Paul now says some things about how we deal with suffering. And what he says will help us as we endure and as we experience the uncomfortable reality of suffering. If there was anyone who was qualified to speak on the subject of suffering, I think it would be the Apostle Paul. He told us in Corinthians, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a day and a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I think somebody that has experienced those things would probably be an expert on sufferings. And we probably should listen to him. Paul suffered. And he was suffering as he wrote this letter to the Romans. So I want us to look at how we are to deal with our present sufferings as believers. Number one. Let me share with you some things about the consideration in our present sufferings, or the consideration we should make in our present sufferings. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, folks, the fact is, you and I live in a broken world. This world is broken. It is full of suffering. It is a fallen world. It is a world that is full of emptiness and frustration and meaninglessness. It is a world that is full of death, disease, and disaster. It is a messed up world that we live, that is disordered. But it is where we live. Say amen. It is where we live, as messed up as it is. And being in this messed up, broken world, our lives are full of sadness, hurt, illness, pain, heartache, loss, and suffering. This is the reality of our present life. And sometimes we suffer just as for being humans, and sometimes we suffer more for being Christians. How are we to deal with these present sufferings? Well, Paul says that we are to consider these present sufferings, all the problems, all the troubles, all the difficulties that we experience in the present, we are to consider these present sufferings in light of the promise of eternal glory. And Paul uses a mathematical term. The term is reckon. It means to determine a value. You remember in school? How many can remember back in school? You remember back in school, I had the hardest time. They were trying to teach me, but I had the hardest time. You remember those triangles without the bottom that you had to put, and you had to say this number was greater than this number, or this greater was number greater or less than that number. I had the hardest time figuring out which symbol to use. I always got that wrong. I wish I had a teacher that would tell me, put the widest part beside the biggest number. That's how you do it. Some of you just said, oh. That's the thing he's talking about here. Eternal glory is greater than these present sufferings. And the comparison is so lopsided that it's an unworthy comparison. No matter the forms of your present suffering, however they display themselves to you, whether it's illness, whether it's disease, whether it's death, whether it's pains, whether it's loss, when you list all these sufferings on one side of the ledger and you begin to list all the blessings that will be ours in glory on the other side of the ledger, it's not worthy of comparison. When you put all your sufferings on this side and you put being in the presence of God on this side, it's not worthy of comparison. There's no mathematical sign that could adequately tell you the greatness of what we have waiting for us. And when we think of the duration of our present sufferings and compare them to the duration of eternal glory, it's not worthy of comparison. We have temporal things here. We have eternal things there. So how do we deal with the heartbreaks of this life? By keeping our minds and our hearts fixed on not this life, but what life? The next life. By knowing that these present sufferings are not even worthy of being compared to being in the presence of Almighty God. Paul told the Corinthian church, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You see, we have to constantly see the unworthiness of comparing our present suffering to the glory of what God will reveal in us. It is a continual view, past looking past this life, past these things, to the life that we will one day have with Christ. How do we deal with the sufferings of this life? How do we deal with the loss? How do we deal with pain? How do we deal with disappointment? How do we deal with things in this life? By making a consideration of the life that we have to come. Number two, we deal with the sufferings of this present life by communicating, or by the communication of this present suffering. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the Son of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So let me say this. In our sufferings, we have something to communicate about the world that we live in. We should not be silent about those things that people tend to discuss. Now, I don't know about this whole global warming thing. I don't know. I don't know if it's true or if it's not true. But what I do know is this. The world in which we live is under a curse. And it's not right. It's out of order, and it's getting worse. All of creation is not evolving. All of creation is devolving. Everything is winding down. How you look at things and think that things are evolving, everything is dying. Everything is decaying. And the reason why our world is under the curse, the reason why everything is dying, the reason why everything is declining, it's not because of thermodynamics, it's because of sin. And because of sin, God has subjected creation to vanity, or frustration, or futility. So that when you go back to Ecclesiastes and Solomon, who tried to find happiness and tried to find comfort in everything he could try, he said, vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. Why? Because it's under a curse. And God has subjected all of creation to vanity or futility. Creation is under the bondage to decay. The Bible says God cursed the ground. And he has entered the world into a judicial curse and judicial punishment. But Paul says that all of creation, what? Groans. There's the communication. We all groan. Creation groans. And it says not only creation, but we too. Believers groan. So what's this groaning? What is this communication of groaning? Two things, I think. It is a groaning of discomfort. It is a groaning of decay. How many of you got out of the bed this morning groaning? How many went to bed last night groaning? Go ahead, you can raise your hand. Amen? The fact of the matter is, because sin brings death and separation, we're dying. Everything is dying. Everything is decaying. Everything is out of order. The world's out of order. I'm out of order. You're out of order. That's the reason why you need to be saved, to get back in order. So we have earthquakes, we have hurricanes, we have tornadoes, we have tsunamis, we have flooding. Why? Not because Mother Nature is angry. Because sin has brought a curse upon all creation. That's what you should be communicating. This world's not getting better. This world is growing worse. And the reason why we have all these disasters is because the earth's under a curse. Man has sinned and put all of creation under a curse. And we should let these hurricanes speak to us about the curse because of sin. Everything groans under this discomfort, this decay, this curse of sin. And then I think there is a groaning that is a groaning of desire. It is a groaning for this curse to be removed. All of creation groans that there is coming a day. All of creation desires for the day that will come when the curse that has been placed upon the earth will be removed. And it will be. And the creature and the creation, those who are in Christ, those who are saved, and all of creation will be liberated from this curse. The idea, literally, that Paul presents here is that all of creation stands on its tiptoes trying to see over this wall of futility to the hope that lies for them in Jesus Christ. Somebody help me. You see, creation knows that in Adam they were cursed, but in the redeemed, they will be freed. Somebody help me. So creation and the Christian groan together, desiring and waiting for that moment when the curse will be lifted and they will be freed. And this is what Paul believes. There is more for us to gain in Christ than we lost in Adam. There is coming a day, a glorious day, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness shall rule and reign, and the curse will be removed and gone. Hallelujah! And all of creation waits for Jesus to come and to finally and fully reconcile man back to God, because our reconciliation means the removal of the curse for all of creation. And let me help you. On the new earth and in the new heaven, no hurricanes, no tornadoes, no tsunamis. You know why? There'll be no sin. How do I get through these tough times? How do I make it through these difficult hours? By considering that these present sufferings don't compare to what God has for us. And by groaning, communicating in my present sufferings that everything is dying, yet in Christ, things will be made new and right. Number three. Thirdly, the confidence in our present sufferings. The confidence we are to have in our present sufferings. Verse 24 begins with the word "for," which we know means what? What we should know. "For" means what? Because. Why do we groan? Why do we desire the day in which all things will be made right? Why do we desire this curse to be removed? Because we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we not with patience wait for it? I talked to a person this week that made mention, he thought this was the most earth-shattering revelation ever given, I guess. But he lined these things up. He said, now listen, there was an eclipse on this day. There was Hurricane Henry on this day and Hurricane Irma this day. These are the signs and wonders of the last days. And I asked him, I said, was this the first eclipse or have there been other eclipses? He said, well, there's been other eclipses. Is this the first hurricane to ever hit the United States? No, there's been other hurricanes. He said, this was the worst one since 100 years ago. I said, 100 years ago, they must have thought that was the sign and wonder of the end times. Understand this. If you are a believer in Christ who is saved, you are also being saved. And a believer who is saved and being saved does not need signs and wonders to get excited about the coming of Jesus Christ. We already are expecting His return. We already are groaning and desiring for His return. We're excited about Him coming. That's a part of your salvation. If you need some external stimuli to get you excited about the coming of God, check your darn soul and see if you're saved. We are saved by this hope. And the hope that is seen is not hope. We walk by what? Faith. Not sight. The hope that we have is in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's part of our salvation. We don't have to see it. Our hope is in what we don't see. And in the midst of our present sufferings, we as believers are confident in our expectation that Jesus Christ is coming. I know He's coming. How do I know He's coming? He said He was coming. Do you understand the sufficiency of Scripture? You don't need external things. Scripture says He's coming. I know He's coming. It also said no one will know the time of His coming. I don't know when He's coming, but I know He's coming. And my expectation is that He would come today and bring an end to all these present sufferings and deliver us into His presence. This hope we have, our confidence in His coming enables us to endure our present. Heartaches, our pains, our sicknesses, our hurts, our losses, and even our deaths do not cause us to lose hope. We endure these present sufferings because our hope is in Jesus Christ. And He is coming again. And when He comes, all things will be made right. And what do we do in these present sufferings? We endure them as we wait for Him. What are we doing? What are we doing? What's the purpose of your life? I'm waiting for Him. That's my purpose. I'm waiting for Him. He's coming. I'm waiting for Him. He is my hope. And there's coming a day when our hope will be made reality. Say amen. John Stott wrote this. I wish I had wrote it. He said, we are to wait not so eagerly that we lose our patience. nor so patiently that we lose our expectation. That's good. We are to wait not so eagerly that we lose our patience, nor so patiently that we lose our expectation. I'm afraid in the church we've lost our expectation. So how do we flourish? How do we remain faithful in these present sufferings? That's the important thing, right? How do we remain faithful to God? How do we remain fruitful? We consider that these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that God will reveal in us. We communicate by groaning in discomfort of the curse on all of creation because of sin, and a desire that the curse will be lifted in our final redemption and adoption into God's family. And we remain confident in our hope of His soon return by our eager expectation and by our endurance as we wait for Him to come. And all God's people said,